All right, let's get back to our series on stewarding life. And today, sooner or later, we have to hit this topic, stewarding health. And it is an important topic, so we're going to look at that. 1 Corinthians, as you can see from the Caleb, you want to pass some of the sheets out for us, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is our text. We'll see some other places. Start in chapter 6, and we're going to learn some principles from two Bible characters. The first one is Daniel, and the second is Elijah. So we're going to look at their lives and consider some things that God helped them with that can be a blessing to our health as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, everyone's got a sheet. Got your Bibles open. Let's remind ourselves before we get into this lesson. Let's remind ourselves what the series is about. Are you listening? We're talking about stewarding our lives. Our very life is a gift from God. Each moment we enjoy living, we enjoy a heartbeat, we enjoy breath that God Almighty gives us, and we're to steward this life. Under the umbrella of this life, what we're calling life, there's other things that we must steward. And there are resources, we've given it the name resources in previous lessons, there are resources that God blesses us with. What we've seen already, we need to steward our time. So obviously our days are numbered. The Bible tells us that, you know, life's like a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. So we're to steward our lives, our time rather. Good time management principles would come into play there. We should steward our finances. Later in this series, we're going to learn about stewarding our thoughts. That's an interesting one, stewarding our thoughts. We should steward our relationships. If you're a parent, you are a steward over your children. God has blessed us with children. They're a gift from God. In other words, they're on loan from God. He's given them to us, and we're to steward our children, to train them in the ways of the Lord and rear them for His glory and for His purpose. And so keep that in mind as we look at this lesson today. We're not just talking about let's get on a diet, or let's get the Atkins or the Paleo or whatever new diet fads out there, and for what reason? So I can look buff and all that. And that is not the reason, as we'll see in the lesson today. It's not the reason. Looking good might be a side effect, but it's not the primary reason. And so let's consider this topic, stewarding health. Let's read this text. We'll see some other verses today. Chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 19. You follow along. Paul, of course, is the human author, and he starts this text with a question. Almost rhetorical, he says, what, you don't know this? That's kind of the attitude he's coming with. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is what? It is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And then this very famous statement, ye are not your own. Why is that? Well, verse 20 answers the question. For you are bought with a price. What was the price, class? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. He purchased us with a price that we can't even wrap our brains around. The ultimate price. So he bought us with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Notice this phrase now. Therefore, what for? Because we're bought with a price. Because our bodies belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. Okay, so more than once in that passage, that just simple two-verse passage, we see that Paul instructs us, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And then he concludes the verses there with, you're not your own, your body, glorify your body, which, in your spirit, which are God's. So our bodies are a temple. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and our bodies belong to God. I don't think I prayed yet, so let's do that, and we'll launch into this lesson. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here in Sunday school. It's an important time. We open your word and learn from Scripture principles that can help us in our lives. This particular series is about stewardship. Often our minds, when we think of stewardship, our mind goes immediately to money and finances, and that's part of it. But Lord, we have many resources which you've given us that we must be stewards over. We've mentioned a few of those this morning, and today is yet another one, health. We must steward our health. And so I pray that you'll help us today and learn, help us to see the objective behind health, and may we treat our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit, something that doesn't belong to us, but belongs to you. And we'll thank you for what we accomplished today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get right into your sheet. I've got a couple things right off the bat here as way of introduction. According to our scripture that we just read, we learned this: as Christians, we belong to Christ. We're not our own. You know, if you are guilty of saying, well, I can do what I want, this is my body, I can do what I want. No, it's not your body, it belongs to God. And he has it, he has loaned it to you, if you please, to steward for him. And it belongs to him. Our bodies are his possession, they are his temple. Amen? Very important thing to understand. The Bible tells us all things belong to God anyway. But of course, as Christians, as blood-bought, purchased by God, individuals, we belong to him. Okay, I think there's another one we need to see here. As a temple, a literal temple, is made for worship, we are to use our bodies, which are temples of the Holy Spirit, to bring honor and glory to him. We saw that in our opening verses here this morning. So just like the literal temple in Israel is to a place of worship, our bodies are to bring honor and glory to God and to our Savior. Very important. You know, much of our culture, our culture's emphasis on health, really, if you think about it, really panders to self-gratification. While it is pleasurable to be healthy, we can't deny that, the primary motivation for being healthy or for stewing our health is the realization that our bodies do not belong to us, and we are responsible to use them in Christ's service. That's where the stewardship comes in. And so, yes, it is a pleasurable thing to be healthy, obviously, but the motivation really is to be able to serve Jesus Christ with the bodies, the temple that he has given us. Now, someone had said this: every time I get the urge to exercise, I lay down until the feeling passes. Then they said this: the second day of a diet is always easier than the first. By the second day, you're off of it. This one cracks me up. My doctor told me to stop having intimate dinners for four, unless there are three other people present. Yeah, that's how we do, isn't it? Oh, boy. So let's get into our outline here. First of all, we're going to look at this paradigm, the biblical paradigm of health. What does the Bible say? Well, Scripture does have much to say about health. And obviously in a 45-minute lesson, we're not going to cover everything. Often in Sunday school, the lessons are designed to give us an overview of a topic. And rarely do we dig real deep, unless it's a series on a doctrine, then we can do that. But when we're looking at topic to topic to topic each week under this umbrella of stewardship, we're not going to be able to go too awfully detailed, but some things that we will glean from this lesson I believe will be a help to us. Turn in your Bibles to 3 John. 3 John in chapter 2, or verse 2 rather. It's only one chapter. 3 John, which is right before Revelation. Jude's there too, sorry, yeah. Right before Jude, which is right before Revelation. 3 John, of course, the Apostle John is the human author of this letter. He wrote it to a man named Gaius. As you can see in verse 1 here, it says, the elder, John referring to himself as the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, look what he says to this man in verse 2. He says, beloved, speaking to Gaius, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So the Apostle John wanted his dear friend to enjoy the same robust health physically that he already enjoyed spiritually. The Apostle John knew his friend Gaius was a spiritual individual. He knew that he walked with the Lord. He knew that he already had a level of maturity spiritually. And he was wishing for him. He said, you know, Gaius, I want you to be just as healthy physically as you already are spiritually. That's my desire for you. And to that degree, undoubtedly, spiritual health is by far the most important of the two, whether we talk about spiritual or physical. Spiritual is more important. But within the power of our strength, we ought to be concerned about that physical health as well. So our next point here is this. In 3 John 2, John wanted his dear friend Gaius to be free, interesting word here, from the distraction of illness and pain. Why? So he could go to Walmart? So he could look buff? So he could do so many push-ups or jumping jacks? No. It's so that he could carry out the work which God called him to do. I'll get ahead of myself, but therein lies the primary reason for good health. Are you with me? It's to serve the Lord. And all the other things are just side benefits. How I look, my thin waistline or whatever, that's all side benefit. But that's not my primary reason for trying to be healthy. It's so I can serve Jesus with all my energy for all my years. And not be, look at this word, distracted. Isn't it distracting when you're, if you have an illness or some handicap of some sort, physical handicap, it's a distraction. It's a distraction from what you could do for the Lord if that weren't present. And so John speaks about that to his friend Gaius. Scripture is clear that God's purpose for our physical body is that we would use it to his honor. The ultimate reason for desiring strong health and prolonged days is that we might fully glorify our God. Did I miss one? Yeah, is that one I'm looking at here? When he purchased us, he didn't just claim our souls, he purchased our bodies as well. I must have forgot to put that on there. When he purchased us, he didn't just claim our souls, he purchased our bodies as well. And that reminds us of our text. We go back to 1 Corinthians 6. In verse 19 and 20 again, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so, this is why the Apostle John wanted Gaius to have strong health. He wanted him to have strong health and to be healthy so that he might have the strength to expend that health in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate reason, yeah, we got that one already. There are many aspects of health and sickness which we don't understand, so we shouldn't even begin to go down that path. In other words, for instance, I'll use my wife for an example. You know, years ago, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. We don't understand that. My wife ate all organic food, took supplements, did all the things that you would think were would bring about a healthy body, and yet cancer came. Now, praise the Lord, it's gone, but those are things we don't understand. We look at people who have the healthiest lifestyle, and they end up with an illness, and yet someone else, on the other hand, could just be trashing their body with junk food and whatever else and seem to be healthy as anything. We don't understand those things, nor can we, nor should we try. We should just try to steward the health that God has given us and do the best we can with it and make sure that we're having good health so that we can serve Him with all of our days to the best of our ability. But we do know this, even though we don't understand those things about who's healthy and who's sick and why and all that, we do know this, that Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God. And so in God's purposes, in His sovereignty, He works all that out. That's His business. And in His sovereignty, He has promised to work all things for our good and for His eternal purposes. And although we wish that we and every other Christian we know could enjoy continual health, we recognize that in God's providence, He has a bigger purpose than we can see. And I'll remind you of my sermon last Sunday night. It was entitled, My Problems, God's Purposes. When we have problems, and that would include illness, God has a purpose. You know, if I reference, again, my wife, why did she get cancer? Well, God had a purpose for that. And sometimes we don't know the purpose in this lifetime, but God is sovereign, and He does what He wants to do, and He has a reason for everything He does, and we just have to do the best we can and move forward. And so I want to remind you of that sermon that we had last week. God is sovereign, as I just said. He's over the beginning and the end of our lives. Even if we consume only the healthiest foods, exercise properly, and be careful to rest and replenish, we really cannot control how many days we have. Our days are numbered. They're in His hand. And, I guess we could commit suicide and do it that way, but we can't control that. There's an example in the Scripture that here in the New Testament where Jesus and His disciples passed by a man who had been born blind. And immediately the disciples took the path that our flesh usually craves. They tried to find out the reason. They tried to tag this individual with a reason. And we must be careful about that. It's not our call to say, well, that person's sick because of this sin or whatever. Don't go down that road. That's not for us to call. But in John 9, let's look at this one, John chapter 9 quickly. John chapter 9 and verse 1, John 9 verse 1. And Jesus passed by. As He passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin? Look at this angle they're taking. This is because of sin. Well, they don't know that. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Look at the Lord's answer. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but here's what it's all about, but that the works of God should be made manifest. And of course, that work was that Jesus, in a few moments here, heals that man of his blindness, and God gets glorified. And so we've got to be careful about trying to tag people, oh, they're ill or they're sick for this reason. No, Jesus healed this man, and it was for the purpose of God being glorified. As you seek to apply God's principles of health to our lives, we must remember that He has His purposes, watch, for both sickness and health. If He needs to use a sickness in your life for whatever He's trying to accomplish, He will. So He has the ultimate control of all of that. This is a kind of a tough thing to say, but magnifying Christ is more important than feeling good. And that's almost a little poke in the eye there, but when it really comes down to it, it's all about Him and His glory and His honor, His praises, and whatever He does in my life, my life's in His hands. The purpose of the Christian is to glorify God through our lives. To this end, we want to do all we can to steward our health so that we have the greatest possible capacity to serve our Lord. Okay, so that's the paradigm of health. It's all about Him, not about us. We're trying to have good health for the very reason of serving the Lord as long as we can, as strongly as we can, and realizing that our bodies aren't our own, they belong to Him. That takes us to number two. Now, I mentioned earlier, we're going to see two different men and learn something from their lives, and one of them is Daniel. Daniel. And let's go ahead and get to Daniel 1. We're going to look at some verses here. I've got some things for your sheet before we get there, but let's turn there now and be ready. Daniel chapter 1, which is right after the book of Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 1. Okay, a couple things before we go to Daniel 1. That is this. We live in a culture, watch, that lives to eat rather than eat to live. Someone in my house accused me of that the other day, said, "You just live to eat." I said, "Hmm." And we can be guilty of that. If we like to eat, and I like to eat, but our culture pushes that, isn't it? All the ads on television are, Burger King and McDonald's, and showing you all the sandwiches, and you got to have this food and that food and this other food, and look at this gooey dessert, and look at this great candy bar, and on it goes, and just we're bombarded with all these ads about eating all this. Pardon the expression, junk. And it's not healthy for us. And so, we live in a culture that pushes live to eat rather than eat to live. And so that's an important thing to understand. This next one's a bit of a poke in the eye too, but some people have such an unrestrained love for food that they are digging their own graves with fork and spoon. That's true. Sorry. I hope none of us in this room are in that category, but my, some people are just totally unrestrained, undisciplined, just giving into the flesh, just eat whatever. We got to be careful about that. So some folks are digging their own graves, and that's sad. In recent years, libraries of material have been written on health and wellness. It's everywhere. Anything from gimmicks to solid research. It seems there's a never-ending stream of new discoveries and suggested tricks. However, some of the plethora of health research is nothing more than marketing strategy. They're wanting to sell a new pill. They want to sell a new plan, a new diet plan or whatever. It's on and on it goes. It never seems to end. There's always some new thing you'll see on the internet or out there in the bookstore. It just never ends. But the truth is, A lot of solid research and expert advice has a common vein of simplicity. This is important. In fact, much of the research supports, really, the basic testimonies of health that we find in Scripture. Healthy eating is not complicated. I'm sure there's plenty of those detailed plans. You got to, count your calories or, record what food you ate for breakfast, record what food you had for lunch, and so on, and there's a lot of complicated things, but for the most part, we would all be healthier, listen, by simply eating the fiber-rich, vegetable-plentiful diet of Daniel and abiding by some of the Levitical laws concerning which meat to consume. I'm not going to say much about that. That gets to be a pretty touchy topic, which meats we're supposed to eat and not eat. Of course, I'm referring to pork a little bit there, but let's move on into the lesson here. I might say more about that in a minute. Letter A, then, is this. We should eat for nourishment. We're going to learn this from Daniel now. Nourishment. I think most of us understand or know the story of Daniel. He was taken captive from his homeland in Israel. He was carried off to Babylon after a conquest. Included in his group were educated, skilled, young Israeli men. And Daniel was to be educated in the ways of the Babylonians for 3 years, and then he was going to serve in the king's palace. Some of his friends, as you may know, were the three Hebrew boys, Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach. Yes, that was their given names in Babylon. That wasn't their Israeli names. But they were part of that group. And there was a definite problem with these proceedings for Daniel as he was beginning to be educated in the ways of Babylon, because one of the things he was required to partake of was a daily provision of the king's meat and the king's wine. And that presented a problem for Daniel. And now we'll go and look at this in verse 5 of Daniel chapter 1. Let's start in verse 3, just to give you a little background here. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. What kind of children? Well, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So he was not only going to learn the ways of their country, but even the language. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel. Here's the three Hebrew boys, their proper names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But I want you to see let me say this first. At first glance, this would seem to be an ideal situation. Oh boy, man, I get to sit at the king's table, and boy, it must be a real feast. Wow, free food, you know, the wine, grape juice, whatever it might have been. And boy, a good deal, right? Well, not to Daniel. You see, they didn't want the king's food. They were looking at this from a different perspective. Why? Because they were God's people. In verse number 8, we see Daniel's response. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And then in verse 12, look at this. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, to the modern American, that probably sounds really boring and really icky. What? I could have all that great food at the king's table and the king's wine, and you're saying, what, give us vegetables and water? And yet that was the diet that Daniel recommended to the eunuch. Look, I'm not going to eat that meat, king's meat, or his wine. Here's what I'd like to do. I'm making a request that I have pulse and water. And that request was granted. Daniel chose a simple, nutritious diet consuming of high fiber and vegetables while omitting any unclean animals as specified by Levitical law. And again, I don't want to get into that too much. That could be a whole lesson in itself, I suppose. But in Leviticus 11, God did give a detailed classification of which animals could be eaten. And while we recognize that in this age of grace we are no longer under the Old Testament dietary regulations, one can see the wisdom in what God was teaching them. I remember when I was in Bible college, I went to see a man who was in our church. He wasn't a licensed practitioner, but he was very knowledgeable and did help people with their diets and such. And I went to see him. There was a certain thing that he would do too called a colonic. That's really the reason I went there. But we would often discuss diet and such, and he said to me, maybe I should consider giving up pork. And I said, well, that's really Old Testament stuff, isn't it? Like, that doesn't apply to us today. He said, yeah, you may be right, but why did God tell him that? And he made this statement that made a lot of sense to me. He said, it's not really a matter of whether it's right or wrong, but what is best. I said, oh, what is best? Okay, and maybe pork isn't best. Do I abstain 100% from pork? No. If we're out, like maybe at a fellowship or someplace, I might eat a little bit of pork. But typically, we don't have it at home. That's our choice. You can do what you want. But it comes down to what's best. Is it really best? And I'm sure that the Israelites didn't understand all the medical reasons behind why God was giving them this instruction, but they just followed it. The animals that were clean or could be eaten, they had to have a split hoof, and chew their cud. And that would include cows, sheep, and deer. Unclean animals, animals that the Jews should not eat, would include pigs, camels, hares, and conies, among other things. Many of the Old Testament dietary laws were simply given so God's people could enjoy good health and protection. So maybe they didn't understand it all, why they should avoid fat, why should they avoid blood, why they should avoid unclean animals, but God knew they'd be healthier for it. And so he gave them those dietary laws and they were to follow them. All right, so we should eat for nourishment, not for pleasure so much. I understand eating can be pleasurable if we're eating something that we really enjoy, like a nice stick of broccoli, right? Teenagers are like, huh? just kidding. So we eat for nourishment. And we're eating to live, not living to eat. Then B, there should be an intense hunger for God. I'm going to have to speed up a little bit here. I see the clock's fighting against me. This really gets to the bottom of why Daniel is doing what he's doing here. He had a hunger for God, not so much food. And let's get this one here. Not only did Daniel choose a simple diet, he also craved God more than food. That's interesting. In fact, Daniel hungered for God and for his wisdom with an intensity that's convicting. It's like I look at it and say, ouch. I should crave God the way Daniel did. Years after Daniel was taken to Babylon, God gave him a special revelation of the future through a vision which Daniel only partially understood. With an overwhelming hunger for God's wisdom, he wanted to know what this meant. Daniel then fasted and prayed for 3 straight weeks. We find that in Daniel 10, verses 1 through 3. In answer to Daniel's spiritual hunger, God delivered the wisdom and understanding that he needed. And he was able to interpret that vision that he was getting. Daniel's concerns for fasting, so he went on this fast, a 3-week fast. His concerns were not for obesity or type 2 diabetes or other diseases that plague our indulgent lifestyle today. He wanted the power of God, and he wanted it more than anything else, even food. Wow. That's convicting too, isn't it? He wanted God's power more than anything. Next. As we talk about fast, and Cole brought a very good message on fasting a few services ago. Maybe it was a Wednesday night or something, I can't remember. But a very good lesson on that. So I won't go into it too much today. But the definition of a scriptural fast is to restrict food for a spiritual purpose. Throughout Scripture, we see many leaders who did this. We could look at Moses, of course, Elijah, David, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, Ezra, Nehemiah. Of course, here we're looking at Daniel, Esther. Remember Esther, that story? We talked about that. I think I preached 3 messages in a row on Esther. And she said, you fast and I'll fast and we'll see what God's going to do. And so she fasted. Anna. Of course, the Lord Jesus, Paul, Cornelius, and many other church leaders and elders all did this very thing. They fasted. They wanted God's power. Through fasting, these men and these women said, I'm not going to allow the lust of the flesh to control my life. More than I want physical appetite fulfilled, I want God's blessing. Perhaps one of the reasons that fasting is so absent in the lives of many Christians today is that we've forgotten the purpose behind it. And that's what Cole taught us about a few services ago. We should fasting allows us extra time and motivation to seek earnestly the face of God. In other words, for that 30 minutes, I would be eating a meal. I'll take that 30 minutes and fast and pray and seek God's face. Fasting is an outward expression of an inner hunger for God. Outward expression of an inner hunger for God. Daniel's testimony concerning health and godliness make it obvious that food was not his God. His belly was not his God. God was his God. Amen. All right, so that's a little bit about Daniel and what he did. He chose a high-fiber diet full of vegetables. Of course, he consumed water, not the king's wine. Most Americans are dehydrated, severely dehydrated. The drinks of choice are soda pops, coffee, tea, and yes, there's a lot of water in that, but for some weird reason, and we did the research on this, because someone might say, well, I drink Kool-Aid. That's 99 or 98% water. It's not the same. It has to be clear, pure water to do what God wants it to do in your life. So water is so important, and most Americans are dehydrated. Okay, so now lessons from Elijah. I mentioned earlier that we'd look at two men, Daniel and Elijah. If there was ever a man who knew the hand of God's power in his life and ministry, it was Elijah. If there was ever a time in which he saw God's power mightily displayed, it was when he called down fire from heaven at Mount Carmel. What a story that is. And yet, if there was ever a time when Elijah hit rock bottom, it was right after that he just plummeted. He heard that Queen Jezebel was seeking retribution for his victory, and she was determined to snuff him out. And that brought him into despair, into a time of discouragement, and it affected his health. We live in a culture that places such high demands on us that it drains our personal resources that require, therefore it requires purposed, frequent replenishment. And that's really what we're going to see from Elijah here. From Daniel's side of the page, we saw diet, what he ate, what he drank. On this side, we're going to see it talk about replenishment, rest and sleep and so forth. When we find Elijah under the juniper tree in the wilderness, he's so depleted that he doesn't know how to replenish and doesn't even see it as a possibility. And yet, God displays tender care in rejuvenating Elijah, and he does it in a certain way. And let's take a look at that. He finds solitude. And we're supposed to turn to this passage, but we're going to run out of time, so I'm just going to read it to you. Jot the reference down. 1 Kings 19. Here's what verse 4 says. Listen carefully. But he, that's Elijah, himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Okay, he found some solitude. He got apart. Elijah was not a man of half-hearted effort. For years he had invested himself completely in the service of God, but now he was completely spent. He had reached a point of spiritual, emotional, physical depletion, and he needed to recuperate. I remember a dear man that I knew. His name was Brother Lester Wirtz. He's in heaven now, but he used to say this: if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. And that was good advice. In other words, don't just run on empty. Don't burn the candle at both ends. You need to come apart, or else you'll come apart. And that was a great saying. You simply cannot maintain a breakneck pace without sufficient solitude, making sufficient solitude part of your routine. Sometimes I feel like my wife and I run this breakneck pace, and solitude is precious to us, and sleep. Letter B. He also took time to rest. I wish we could go to the passage, but we just don't have the time. I'll read it for you. In chapter 19 now, I read verse 4. This is verses 5 and 6. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, and then verse 6 says, and laid him down again. And so God led him to a place of solitude. He was now taking rest. It may sound unspiritual, but Elijah needed sleep. He needed good, solid rest. God built us with a need for sleep. And when we neglect this basic necessity, we find ourselves feeling overwhelmed and defeated. So if you find yourself running on substandard level of sleep, Caleb Choma, take God's prescription for Elijah and rest. Oh, sorry. I didn't mean to say your name there. Okay, letter C. Receive nourishment. Now, Elijah's attitude was, maybe I should just die, but that wasn't God's plan. Even though he was overtaxed and depleted, God wanted him to renew his strength. And so now, in 1 Kings 19, verses 5 and 6, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. So now he's rested, he slept, now he's going to eat, get nourishment. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon. This wasn't a devil's food chocolate cake, it was something more nourishing than that. It was a cake on the coals, a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. So now he's going to take another nap. And so God is helping him here to rejuvenate. Do you find yourself on a treadmill of activity, unable to take time for solitude, rest, or balanced meals? We need to learn this lesson from Elijah and take time to replenish. And replenish could be rest. It could be sleep. It might even be nourishment in the form of food. All right, we're a couple minutes past, but let's get on to the conclusion here. We did better than I thought we would. This is kind of a lengthy lesson. This is an important statement right here. Whatever measure of health we have is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. Some people, I don't mean this in a bad way, but some people abuse the gift. They're not stewarding what God gave them, and therefore their degree of health is less than it should be because they didn't steward it properly. And I hate to say that, but that's true in our society. People are just killing themselves by how they eat or don't eat, whichever way you want to look at it. Let's close with this. We must learn to steward our health so that we can serve God effectively and with strength. All right. Romans 15:4 tells us, what sort of things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And we should learn from these great men in the Bible. All right, let's take a break.